to one of that. And we're going to continue the series on going farming. And why today the question is, well, why plant? Why plant a church? And I've never been good at gardening. And I've tried numerous occasions. I've killed a lot of things. I've grown a lot of weeds. But I don't know what it is. I'm not really good at it. And, you know, I know God provides the sunshine and the rain and the nutrients. He does that. But there's a part I had to play too. And for some reason, I'm not gifted in that. I know some people are gifted in that. But it's just not more and not one of my skills. But, you know, many of us have this in our busy, crazy lifestyles and our crazy world. We have this kind of utopian idea of being a farmer, sitting on a back porch, you know, maybe out in Kansas somewhere, just looking at the grain fields and just, you know, relaxing in the evening, watching the sunset. And I know that's a wonderful ideal, but it probably for me would be a nightmare. It's probably a miserable lifestyle to have for me because I it's not my skill. It's not who I am in growing things or gardening. And there's a story of a New York businessman, much like Dan. But Dan is an adept farmer. He can definitely farm and grow things. But there was a story of a New York businessman, and he'd bought a farm, and he said, "Well, I'm going to become a farmer and get out of this crazy lifestyle." So he went to the local store where you can buy farming supplies, and he spoke to the proprietor there, and he said, "I'd like 100 chicks, little chickens." And so the proprietor says to him, he said, "Well, that's a lot of chicks." He says, "What are you going to do?" He says, "I mean business. I'm going to take this seriously." And so he took the 100 chicks back to his farm. And a week later, he came back to the same store, and the same proprietor was there, and he says, "I'd like another 100 chicks, please." And the proprietor says, "Okay, things seem to be going really well, that you're wanting another 100. And he says, "Well, no, I don't think I got it right the first time. Maybe I planted them too close together, because..." And that's so often the case, is sometimes we don't know what we're doing. But what is our expectation? What is our expectation in planting? You know, when you plant a tomato seed, you expect a tomato plant. I guess he was planting chickens. He was hoping chickens to come up. I don't know. But what are we expecting? And, you know, last week we looked at what the church is. What is the church? And we've long since determined the church is not a building. It's not just a place you come to. We understand that the church is the gathered body of believers, those that follow Jesus Christ, those that say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord." We gather and we follow him. That is the church. It's not an institution. It is people drawn together by the gospel message. That is the church. And it's the only reason the gospel message, this is what we celebrated today, and we reminded ourselves today of the Lord's Supper, is the only reason we have any unity at all. It is unity around the gospel message. That's what draws us together, and that's what holds us together. The church is the body of Christ. Remember last week we looked at Ephesians 3:10, and Ephesians 3:10, just a reminder, says, His intent, this is God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And when I read that verse and spoke about it last week, it still blows me away. It's still hard for me to fathom and understand what that verse is saying, that God is using the church, you and me, the gathered body of believers, to reveal his wisdom to rulers and principalities, angels and demons alike. He's revealing his wisdom to them through the church. And it was just amazing to me. They're learning about God's wisdom. The church is not just a gathering. It's not just a group. It's not just a collection of people. It is way more significant than that. It is way more significant than just a gathering. You know, we come to church, but we are the church, the body of believers. And so today we're going to look at another epistle, another letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had visited, a church that he had founded in his second missionary journey. If you look at the picture there, there should be a map of Paul's second missionary trip. And you can see that Thessalonica is right up there in the north, just below Macedonia. And it's right on the Macedonian-Greece border. And so Paul went up there, and much the same thing happened there as what happened in Ephesus. He went there, he shared the gospel, and he taught one people to Christ, and a church was formed, and a church grew rapidly. And in that area, there was a lot of idol worship, there was a lot of pagan evil practices that took place, and a lot of people were making money by buying and selling paraphernalia around the idol worship and around pagan practices. And so what happened to Paul is he started there, and this church started to grow rapidly. There started being some opposition. There started being resistance because people said, "You're taking away our livelihood. These people that once used to buy from us to go and worship idols are now not attending our, not coming to our stores and not buying anymore." So they wanted to kill Paul. They chased him out of town. They threatened him and chased him out of town. Well, the damage was done in a good way because that church continued to grow. The church continued to thrive because it's not man's church. Jesus builds his church. And so the church continued to grow as the gospel message started to spread throughout the region of Asia Minor during Paul's continued journeys. And so Paul wrote two letters to them. These two letters were actually very close together. He wrote the first letter, and about 3 or 4 months later, he wrote the second letter. And the first letter addressed questions that they had about the second coming of Jesus. When is Jesus coming again? What will that day look like? The great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what they call it in capital letters. And we call it that too. We are expecting Jesus to come. And so what is happening to the church, this young church, they were being persecuted. They were being ostracized. They were feeling the persecution of those that were wanting to see idol worship continue. And so in Paul's first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, he wrote this: "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Paul writing about the second coming, Paul writing about Jesus coming again, about it being a time of terrible turmoil, a time of persecution, a time of suffering, a time of hardship. And so this church in Thessalonica was going through persecution and suffering and trial, and they said, "Well, that's what Paul wrote, so Jesus must be coming soon. Jesus must be coming now," because they were experiencing this suffering and this persecution. So Paul wrote the second letter, largely the first part of the second letter, the first chapter, to tell them, no, maybe Jesus is coming, but the suffering and the persecution that you're going through now is actually for your good. It's a good thing, and it's actually part of the Christian life. We don't like to hear that, do we? We don't like to hear that suffering, hardship, is part of the Christian life. And I'll explain that a bit later. But Paul begins, and let's read together this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Starting at verse 1, if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you read with us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church in the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them that they are part of the body of Christ, but they're part of the church. He reminds them that they are part of the universal church, we call it. Not just our church. We are part of the universal church. All believers around the world. Paul begins by reminding them that. And in verse 3, he commends them for their faith, which is growing. And he commends them because he's heard good things about them, how their faith in the Lord and how they're stepping out in boldness. And the church is growing. He commends them for that. Then verse 4, he begins to address their trials. He begins to address their suffering and persecution they go through. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. In all persecutions and trials, you are enduring. Now, Paul's not saying he's proud of the fact that they're suffering. No, he's proud of the fact that they're persevering. He's proud of the fact of their endurance and their strength to stand firm in the face of opposition. What Paul understood is what James wrote about. Paul and James, some people say, well, they were on a different page when it comes to grace. But in fact, they were on the same page. And Paul and James understood suffering as well. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." It's God's wisdom that we go through trials. It's God's wisdom that we go through some suffering, because it's not punishment. It is God producing perseverance, God producing strength. And when we go through these trials and difficulties, it forces us to lean into the grace of God. It forces us to lean into him and say, "Father, I am dependent on you." It makes us desperate for God. It is God's grace that we go through difficult times because it deepens our faith. It makes us come to the reality, either God is all, or I've got to try and figure this out myself. And we lean into God. And we watch our strength, our faith, our resistance to the evil one grow. Hardship is also a powerful tool. When people around you who do not know Jesus, and you say, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus," and on Sunday morning we'll sing, "He's all I need, he's all I need." And then Monday comes, and our friends around us in our workplace, in our cubicle, or wherever we are, and they see trouble coming our way, they see tragedy coming our way, they're going to look to us and they're going to say, "Well, is Jesus really real to you? Is he really real to you?" And it's one of the ways that God uses to speak to those around us that do not know him. How many times have you heard a testimony of someone going through trials and difficulty and those around them are amazed at the peace? They're amazed at their joy through it all, because we know that Jesus Christ truly is enough to take us through those trials. Paul is encouraging them in these verses. He's encouraging them, don't give up, because it's going to be a testimony to God. It's going to continue to grow. This is the second plant, second part of our church planting series, and we're just going to have last week and this week. But this week, obviously, Brandon and Brooke aren't here. They've gone. And the question we have for ourselves is, what now? They've gone. What now? What do we do? What is our commitment? What is our challenge from this point on? And why all this point of this talk of suffering? Why am I speaking about suffering when we're looking at planting? Because, you know, putting a seed in the ground isn't very painful, is it? Just put a little hole in, put a little seed in, put some water on it. Why all the talk of suffering? Well, the truth is that giving of ourselves, our resources, our people, our friends, is painful. It's a painful process. It's a difficult process. And as we go through this process, we lean into God and say, God, what are you doing? What are you showing us? What are you teaching us, God? We lean into God through this process. It requires perseverance. You know, we don't plant something and then see, oh, we come out the house the next morning and there's a fig tree. No, it takes perseverance. It takes time. It takes diligence in following up. Our part is praying diligently, supporting, encouraging, watching, doing what we can do and allow God to do the rest. And you know, the question may be, well, why plant in Cincinnati? Of all the places, why Cincinnati? Surely there's other churches in that area. Surely there's other churches there. I could go and tell you all the statistics and the tragedies of churches that have closed down in Cincinnati. The churches that have said, well, it's too difficult. There's not enough believers here. And the tragedy is that there are so many secular humanist cities in our nation where the name of Jesus is not proclaimed. And our city centers are so anti the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And this is just one of those cities. There's a bigger reason. You know, a city doesn't need a church like it needs a convenience store or maybe another bowling alley. Oh, well, we'll just throw in another church because we, you know, there's one not in this corner. No. The city needs the church for the glory of God, that His name is proclaimed in the city of Cincinnati. That's why we're planting. That's why we're seeing it. In the first century church, they were desperate for Jesus to come again. That was one of the things that Paul addressed here, as I said. When they were experiencing suffering, when they were experiencing hard times and challenges, they said, Jesus is coming now. They were expectant for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's what they were holding on to. How much more in our day and age should we be expectant for the imminent return of Jesus Christ? We plant churches because Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming again. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, he spoke about what it would look like during the second coming when he comes again. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. He said that there will be earthquakes. We just have to look at the television images of what's happening in Italy right now. It breaks our hearts to see the funerals taking place, but this is happening all over the world. Terrible natural disasters are taking place. Unrivaled terrorism is taking place. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 29 and 30, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are we looking forward to that day? The great and terrifying day of the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? It's a reality we don't really grasp. Jesus is coming soon. That's why we plant churches in dark places. That's why we go to places where the gospel is not proclaimed, because people need to know about Jesus before he comes. That day is going to be terrifying for us who believe in Jesus. How much more would it be terrifying for those that do not know Jesus? The Bible says here, Jesus said, when the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. It's going to be a dreadful day, but it's a great day. Jesus coming again to take his bride to be with him. We have to do everything we can, every possible means that we have to reach the lost before Jesus comes again. I believe there's not much time. I don't know if you are with me in that, and looking around us in the world, there's not much time. If the early church in the first century didn't believe there was much time, how much less do we have now? The second reason we plant churches is for the glory of God, for His glory. No one plants a church, I hope, to say, well, I'm going to make a name for myself. God will not honor that. God will refuse to honor that. But in verse 12 of our scripture this morning, we read, we pray this, Paul praying for them. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's why we plant churches, so the name of Jesus is lifted high, that God is glorified. Last week, we looked again, just a reminder that at Ephesians 3:10, we looked at how God is revealing His wisdom, His glory to the universe through the church, not just to everybody else around, but to the universe. And then that passage in Ephesians 3 ends with that benediction that we know so well. We say it, we read it often. But it says in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We plant churches for the glory of God, that the name of Jesus is lifted high. That's why we plant churches. Lift the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I will draw people to me. We lift the name of Jesus high, people come to know Him as Lord and Savior, and the glory continues to grow. It's not just merely a gathering. It's not just merely a collection of people. It is that the name of Jesus is lifted high. It's for His glory. Brandon and Brooke left last week, and I texted Brandon yesterday, and I said, how did it go? His first day yesterday was the orientation in their first class, and he said it went really well. They're very excited. Things are going well. In fact, when they arrived there Monday night, they had 7 students from Southern Seminary come and unload their truck in an hour. It just took care of it. That was something they were worried about. But there were students there from a sister seminary from Midwestern that were able to help them unload their truck. And so they're excited. They're terrified. They are, have this expectation. And, Lord, what are you doing? But they're doing well. And they're praying for us. And Brandon just reminded me. He said, we are praying for you. And we love Grace Point. You know, we did what the early church did in Acts 13 by sending out Paul and Barnabas. We laid hands on them, and we prayed for them. We sent them out. We did that. And some of the question is, well, why go? Why go? It's much more comfortable to stay here. It's much more comfortable, you know, the Brooke worship leading and Brandon youth and leading the youth as the youth pastor, and they were getting a regular paycheck, and they had family and friends around them. Why go? Why disrupt everything? Why disrupt Grace Point? Why disrupt your family and go? So the question is, why go? We've looked at why do we plant, but why would they go? And the first answer to that is in obedience. In obedience to God. They heard the voice of the Lord speaking to them and saying, I am sending you. I want you to go. And they went in obedience. Those around them, and sometimes we have had to take those steps of faith and those steps of obedience. And Debbie and I have done that a few times, and people around you say, you're crazy. Why rock the boat? Just stay. My mother would say that to me 100 times. Why don't you just be like your brothers and sister and stay put and don't be crazy? It's in obedience to the voice of God, in obedience to His call. It takes courage and faith to step out into a place where there's no safety net. There's no safety net. There's no lump sum of savings that they have. But they're saying, the Lord sent me. I'm going in faith. But you know, it is certain. There's uncertainty involved in the flesh, but there is a future that is certain because they're being obedient to God. The second one is they're going in response to the gospel. There are lost people in Cincinnati, people that do not know Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what drives Brandon and Brooke. I met with Brandon for about 18 months. Every week he would read books and we would sit and we would discuss the books and I would mentor him as much as I could. And for 18 months we met every week diligently going through leadership books, preaching books, church planting books. And those were great times for me. But throughout that all and seeing the wrestles and the struggles and the tension that he was going through in his life, through everything, it all came back to the gospel. It all came back to the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for his sins, for my sins. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Brandon and Brooke hold on to the gospel. They cling to the gospel in desperation because they know that's the only thing that they have, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so that's what drives them. That's what drives them to do what they're doing. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, says, "For Christ's love compels us." Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 15, let's read it again. And he died for all, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because Jesus is alive, and I know that to be true, Jesus is alive. The gospel compels us to see those in Cincinnati come to know Jesus Christ. And the third reason why I go is Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. This gospel must be preached. His name must be lifted up. Cincinnati is a tough city. It is a challenging place for the gospel. It is a difficult city. Again, like so many American cities that are gripped by humanism, where the church has struggled, but Jesus is the light, as we sang earlier, and that light's going to shine and dispel the darkness. That's why we need churches. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready? So what are our expectations? Remember, we started out by saying, well, when you plant, what do you expect? What are our expectations? You know, for some people, it's a financial decision. Well, we need to support them. And that's a difficult decision. And we've wrestled with that. And that's understandable. But what if, as I said last week, what if God wants to do something great? And God does want to do something great. Not just in Cincinnati, but right here in Grace Point. Right here in Kansas City. As we give of ourselves, God replenishes us. God gives us a vision that is so much bigger than ourselves, so much bigger than these seats that are surrounding us. It's a vision for our city. It is a vision for our nation. What if God would move in power and we'd see an awakening? We'd see the power of God move. God, I believe and I'm expectant for revival. I'm waiting for revival because I'm expectant, because enough of us are praying that Jesus would move by His Spirit. And then another reason why Sorry. That's the first. Became unplugged. Another reason we need to plant is because of the judgment day. Jesus is coming again, and at that time, he is going to judge everybody, and he's going to judge us as a church. And you know what Jesus is going to say, what he said to those, the parable of the talents. What did you do with the talent I gave you? What did you do with the talent I gave you? Did you sow it, or did you hide it? What are we going to be able to say to our master? And you know what? That's kind of a hard one. That's kind of condemning. But what about this scenario? And I'm always excited about this. One day when I get to heaven, I know people are going to come up to me and say, thank you. Thank you. And I'm going to say, well, who are you? I don't know you. And they'll say, no, but because of what you did, because of who you led to the Lord, they led someone else to the Lord, and they led me to the Lord. And I'm here in heaven today because you were faithful. And my prayer is that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to have people coming up to us from Cincinnati and say, thank you. Because we know you gave of yourself so that we could hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We know that you gave sacrificially so that we could hear the gospel message. And we're here today because of your faithfulness. That's what it's really about. Do you know we're going to spend eternity with those people and with each other? We only get to spend a few short years on this earth. And it's what we plant here that lasts for eternity. That's the fruit I'm looking for, is eternal fruit. That's the fruit that lasts. That's the investment that lasts. It's eternal fruit. God will take care of us. I trust that. I believe that. And I know that as we sow and as we do what God's called us to do, he will sustain our every day. He is good. He is faithful. It is all about the glory of God. Jesus is coming again. Let's be doing what he's called us to do. Let's be faithful to do what he's called us to do. And let's step forward in faith. Faith is not something that one person has. I believe faith is within all of our hearts. And as we kind of wrestle with things, that faith grows. That faith builds. And as we see God moving and multiplying, and we start hearing reports of people coming to know the Lord, we get excited. And our faith grows. So as we close, I want us to pray together. But why don't we stand, all stand together, just as a sign of unity, as a sign of commitment. And as Clayton and Tiffany come up, and let's just pray together.